Well, Berry's shock passing came as a great shock to us all. The Sunday before her death, she'd listened in to the morning service here via telephone, as had been usual for her during these days of lockdown. On the Wednesday afternoon, one of our church members had been chatting to her on the phone. Then on the Thursday, as you know, she just baked some scones which were sitting out cooling. Every time I mention what age she was to someone, they have been shocked. Given how much she did, given her health, her independence, everyone thought she was younger than her 88 years. And she'll be sorely missed by you, her family, by her church family, and by her many, many friends in the wider community here. As her minister, I'll miss having her as the member of the congregation who lived closest to us. I'll miss popping round for a chat when you were always guaranteed some freshly baked scones or pancakes or tatty scones. In fact, I once even came away with a lobster, which I think Alistair had caught. As a family, we will miss her interest in and kindness to our children. For the last few weeks, every couple of days, our almost four-year-old daughter will be sitting somewhere with her head down, and she'll tell us, "I'm sad about Betty." Your mum, your grandmother, your great-grandmother, she touched more lives than I think any of us realise. When the current restrictions are lifted and the congregation here are able to meet together once more, our joy at being together again will be tinged with the note of sorrow that Betty's place will be empty. We're sad as well that the current health situation means that most of those who would dearly love to be here can't be. I'm told that when Peter died, this place was packed to the rafters, and I'm sure that had circumstances been different, it would have been the same today. And yet in these circumstances, and indeed at a time when our nation has been confronted with death as never before in the lifetimes of most of us, we can still turn to the unchanging word of the unchanging God. And we can do so with the words of the well-known hymn, "Abide with Me," perhaps meaning even more than ever. "Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." And as I've pondered which passage of the Bible to turn our minds to very briefly this afternoon, one that's kept coming back to me is John chapter 3. It's a passage which Betty asked me about a number of years ago now, and one we'd talked about a number of times since. She'd heard the phrase "born again Christian," which sadly doesn't always have great connotations, and she was asking what it meant. Others probably wouldn't have asked, but Betty couldn't just hear a phrase that she wasn't quite sure of and not ask the question. And I'm also drawn to the passage today because in it we meet a man who reminds me of Betty. Nicodemus was a teacher. He's described here by Jesus as the teacher of Israel. And Betty too was probably best known in our community for all her years as a teacher. We could say she was almost born into it in the Meal schoolhouse. And then her time in Park Primary School, where she taught half the kids in Stranraer, has almost taken on legendary status. Nicodemus was a teacher, so was Betty. He was a teacher who outranked other teachers, and so did Betty. Nicodemus also had an inquisitive mind, and so did Betty. She took such an interest in everyone and everything around her. In fact, I wonder if we can at least partly attribute her long life to the fact that she had such an active mind up until the very end. And that active, inquisitive mind made her stand out. Well, Nicodemus too had a mind that made him stand out. We're told in the opening verse of the chapter that he was a Pharisee. Now, if we're at all familiar with the New Testament, or even if we're just familiar with how the word is used, then we see the Pharisees as the bad guys. They're the villains. But that's not actually how people at the time saw them. The Pharisees were religious conservatives. They were ultra strict. They were sticklers for the observation of the law, at least outwardly. And the ordinary people revered them, but Jesus saw right through them. He saw right through them. And in fact, we constantly find these confrontations with Jesus and the Pharisees because they thought their law-keeping was enough to save them. They thought that because they were good people, that because they were well-respected, that they didn't need a savior. And so they'd ended up with a religious system which actually left no room for their Messiah. And so when we read about a Pharisee coming to meet Jesus, we're expecting fireworks, we're expecting a confrontation. But Nicodemus is different. Like Betty, there was something in him that wanted to find out more. He came because he was curious. But of course, not everyone who's searching for something knows exactly what they're looking for. And I think Nicodemus is a bit like that. He's searching for something, but he's not quite sure what that something is. And in fact, his question, which prompts Jesus' famous answer, it isn't even really a question, it's just a statement. At this point, his questions are unspoken, maybe even unformulated. He simply begins, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, that was a huge statement to make, because most of the Pharisees didn't think that Jesus was sent by God. In fact, we see from the other Gospels that many of them thought he was from the devil. The fact that Nicodemus goes to Jesus at night tells us that he doesn't want to be seen, even if some of his fellow Pharisees did think that Jesus had been sent from God. They weren't willing to admit it. And yet, rather than commend him for recognizing him as a good teacher, Jesus responds by talking to Nicodemus about the necessity of this new birth. And again, I think there's a connection to Betty's life here. Many knew her as a teacher. In fact, some knew her only as a teacher. But many others, and especially you as her family, knew that she was more than a teacher. To describe her as a teacher, well, that would be a true statement. But it's not the whole picture. And in fact, it's only one part of who she was. She was an exemplary teacher, but she was more than a teacher, and so is Jesus. But Jesus' reply suggests that Nicodemus hadn't quite grasped that yet. For all that set Nicodemus apart from the other Pharisees, the fact that Jesus responds by talking about the need to be born again suggests that he hadn't yet come far enough. Seeing Jesus as a good teacher is right, but it ultimately misses the point of why he came to earth. And it misses the point of why his coming is such hope for us, even in the face of death. If obeying the rules could get us into heaven, then the Pharisees were right, and they would have been at the front of the queue. And they would have been right that Jesus wasn't really needed. Maybe as an example, maybe as a teacher, but that's about it. But if entrance into the kingdom of God, which Jesus talks about here, is something that can't be achieved by human effort, then we need not merely a teacher, but a saviour. So more than a teacher. That was true of Betty McGowan, and it was also true of the Lord Jesus. And as we start to draw things to a close today, but also as an illustration of why Jesus is more than a teacher, let's turn our thoughts to Betty's favourite psalm. It was Psalm 23, the most beloved, most well-known psalm of all. We're going to hear it played for us in a few minutes. And how does it begin? "The Lord's my shepherd." That implies, of course, that we are like sheep. And like sheep, we're prone to wander. As the Old Testament book of Isaiah puts it, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Those words written 700 years before Jesus was born describe one who would come not merely as a good teacher, but as the sin bearer, as one who would die in the place of many, with the life-saving benefits of what he did flowing to all who would come to him in repentance and faith. As someone has put it, the message of the Bible is that in ourselves we're worse than we ever dared believe, but in Jesus Christ we can be more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope. Or in the words of another verse that I was able to share with Betty on another occasion, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as we close today, I'm grateful to have known Betty, even if it was just for part of her ninth decade. I'm grateful for her inquisitive mind, which meant that she never stopped asking questions, particularly one so important as this. And what an example she is to us in that. And I'm grateful for such a message of hope that I had the privilege to share with her and with you all today. Amen. Well, the second and final psalm that we'll hear played today was Betty's favourite, Psalm 23. It's a psalm which begins, "The Lord's my shepherd." Verse 2 says that he restores our souls and leads us to walk in paths of righteousness. Now, contrary to what we might expect, contrary probably to what Nicodemus expected before he met Jesus, this new birth isn't a reward for walking in paths of righteousness, but rather it happens when we realize that in and of ourselves we can't walk those paths. And then after we experience this new birth, when he leads us in them by his Spirit. And then verse 3 of the psalm applies the comfort of having the Lord as your shepherd to death itself, the last enemy. Because coming to death with Jesus as your shepherd changes everything. What a thing it is to be able to say, "Yet though I walk in death's dark vale, yea, will I fear none ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still." And the psalm finishes with a picture of the believer's confidence both in life and in death. "Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be." Psalm number 23.